Revelation 17. Verse 7. Revelation 17. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. The beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." Lord, we would have the same sense that the churches in Asia would have had in the hearing of this letter, meaning we're active on the field in battle as they were. And those who were not of those seven churches were to be brought back in to overcome. But Lord, not to ever relax, not ever to be satisfied if we're apart from you. Lord, the world needs us. The world doesn't want us, but the world needs us. So may we be the kind of people that stay true to you, and the world does, in fact, find useful to those who are called by you. In Jesus' name, amen. When we lived in North Carolina, the last church, out in the mountains in the stone mansion, out in the woods, there was a time you would come visit us. Of course, the dirt road was a mile and a half to get to our house. And I said before, one of the first five words out of the mouths of those who visited was road, because it was a bumpy dirt road, and that was made an impression. But if I felt you were up to it, if I felt you were one of the elite chosen who came to visit us, I might get you, it'd be a man, I'd get a man aside and I'd say, "Let me show you something." And I would march him up the stairs into an upstairs bedroom where I had a train set and a race car set on the floor. You're going, "No, you did not." "Yes, I did." I always love those things. Set the thing up and race the cars. This was great because the train actually went across the race car track. So you could, you know what I'm talking about? Be racing and then hit the train. Ah, yeah. But it was a... And they would come up and they'd look at, I don't know, they didn't tell me if they were really great and impressed. They seemed to like it most of the time, I would say. But it was something to, a little thing to show off. Well, that goes with the Lord too. The Lord in Revelation is showing us something that he wants us to see. And what he's telling us is important to how we live and how we think. Because the Lord shows us in Revelation that there is a fault line run by the devil that is always underneath us in earthquake terminology, it's called plate tectonics. And the earth below us is always moving, and there are rumbles and there are earthquakes because the surface of the earth below the ground is not altogether solid. It's moving like an ocean of rock. So it rumbles. And Revelation is Jesus Christ saying to us, come, let me show you something about the way the world is made up. All those rumblings, that fault line, there's something down there I want you to see. I want you to understand what's happening, something that goes through all the generations. And so we come to Revelation. Now, we've looked at Revelation and found that there are two entities in the Lord's show and tell of late. The harlot and the beast. In this chapter, this was the express purpose, the show and tell, verse 1 of this chapter. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. That's a joy for the Lord to show. The judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. The kings and of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Here's a woman who's making the world drunk in immorality. Let me show you the destruction of her. And so this is a show and tell. And in the beginning of this book, and we need to purposefully make sure we don't lose sight of this. The seven churches were given letters from the Lord about the things they were going through. And they all were being oppressed. They were being tested. They were being persecuted. We know they were being hounded by two areas. They were being hounded by government, Rome, immoral government. The government was against them. They believed in Christ, did not worship Caesar. Rome was against them and persecuted them. And they were hounded by false religion, Judaism, which was a true religion until Christ. Christ replaced that, and now it became then a false system. They were being hounded by Jews of Judaism. We see that because in each of the churches, they have a test to overcome. And when they hear that, since they're in the middle of it, they're going to want to know how to overcome it. You know what catches people on these exercise machines on TV? A few things. One is the people on the exercise machine on TV clearly don't need to be on it. They're in perfect shape. They're pretty and they're... I mean, it's just, they don't even need to be there. And the other thing is that it is presented in such a way that if you just get up on this bike and watch the screen or whatever they're giving, you're going to lose so much weight and get in so much better shape so fast that it's so easy. And it draws people in. I bet there are probably 90, Kevin probably tell you more accurate information. You probably get 90, 95% of those people buy a machine like that. They go at it for a couple of days and it's retired. I just, wait a minute. I've been on this thing 2 days. I still don't look like the guy on the TV commercial. So people get discouraged. Well, but if you're, the reason you're attracted to it is because most of us feel like we're not in good shape, that we could be in better shape, that we would look better and feel better and have more energy if we get on this thing. So we're drawn into that. They don't go with, you know, get on this machine. You think you're big now? This machine will add 50 pounds to you. Nobody would take it. calls us to be what we need. The church is needed some message about the hounding that we're getting from immoral government and from the hounding that we're getting from false religion. Smyrna underwent the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, Revelation 2:9. The devil was about to throw some in Smyrna into prison. 2:10, Smyrna had both the civil power and the religious power against them. Throw them into prison, that's a civil, and to be hounded, blasphemed by the Jews, that was a religious attack. The believers in Pergamum, 2:13, lived where Satan's throne was, and it says that Satan lived in Pergamum. In Thyatira, Jezebel claimed to be a prophetess, but led people away from Christ. That's false religion, 2:20. The church in Sardis had stained their garments. They were dirty. They'd drunk of the immorality of the world, which the harlot and the beast present. The church in Philadelphia had also suffered at the hands of the synagogue of Satan, 3:9. In Laodicea, they had become wholly engrossed in immorality. They were lukewarm and spewed out of the mouth of Christ. These churches had been tainted, or they had been challenged. Most of them had slipped a little bit. And the letters are calling them back, which would make them listen, it should. And so all of these members of the seven churches would find a satisfying end in what the Lord is going to show them. In our text, verse 7, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. I looked at the harlot before, last couple of Sundays. So now it's the beast that carries her. I'm not going to answer everything about this passage today, but I'm going to give you a framework for what it is saying. First of all, the mystery of the beast. Why would something be called a beast? Mom, you got to meet the girl I met at college. She's a beast. Well, no, that's not what you want to hear. You want to hear she's sweet. She's kind, she's of a good spirit, but not a beast. A beast means a monster. A beast is a word that conjures up violence. In Daniel 7, which is the basis for what we find here in Revelation 17, and I hope to, Lord willing, look at it tonight, the fourth beast, which was Rome, was a terrifying monster. Daniel couldn't even put an animal to it. You had a bear, had a lion, he had leopards, and here he had this one, he just didn't know what to call it. It was so fierce. And that was a beast, and that's what we are dealing with today in Revelation. From God's perspective, the system that the devil rules is a beast to us. Although the world is, when the beast arose in chapter 13, verse 3, it said the whole world marveled at the beast. They were so impressed. And this is a marvel to me. No matter what side of the political spectrum you're on, there are people who hear politicians, and many times they say, I was so inspired by that and impressed so much by their vision. Are their brains even working? What? Have they not been watching and watching over the years the general tone of a campaign, you don't get a lot of hope from a beast. Beast is going to come in the house, but he promises not to break anything. Okay? Get your dustpan ready, because you're going to be sweeping up some glass. The term, as it's used in Scripture, of the beast, it refers to the whole system of evil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. The beast is like, first of all, the plates under the earth, the tectonics, that it's down there moving and you never see it. They have an earthquake, they'll say it was so many miles below the surface. I'm not sure how they know this. It was so many miles below the surface. Well, that's something we don't ever see, but when you feel it, that's what the Antichrist and the false prophet are. You see that, you feel that. That's the outworking of it. But the basis of it is down below. And the beast, the core evil of the world that the woman is riding in this chapter is the core system of evil that is run by the devil, the dragon. The Antichrist is the outworking of that. The false prophet is the outworking of that. The foundation is the beast that the devil has as his evil kingdom. The false prophet draws all to worship the Antichrist. This is not a far stretch at all, because people basically today are waiting for the government to fix everything. It doesn't matter who's in power. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, as they say. Government has become, and the Supreme Court and all these things, has become the hope of the world. I sure hope we get somebody in there that makes restaurants serve Pepsi and Coke both at the same place. And you talk about, somebody's going to get in there and save the world. Again, welcome to 2020. You know, we've got to get a grip on reality here. The beast is not going to fix your problems. Most who are in power, political, they say they're going to fix it all. They'll fix it all. Even things that don't need fixing, they're going to fix, which are the easiest things to fix, by the way. There is a deceptive nature in all of this, because the devil wants us to trust in his system. Now, don't think I'm anti-government. I'm not. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But the beast is going to get a big crowd, because chapter 13, verse 3 says he had a fatal wound that was healed. Many believe that refers to a false resurrection of some kind. He is going to be the false Christ in just about every way he can. And that there will be in people who want to find an answer from the system, they're going to swallow that up. Because if you've got an open mind to that degree, it will be filled up with evil. Dr. Belcher used to say some people have such an open mind, their brains fall out, which is about what happens. And it's filled up with evil. And so with great confidence, people believe the beast is going to do anything. And they welcome the beast to fix all the problems. That's what the beast is going to say he's going to do, but the beast has no intention to do that. The beast is the fount of all immorality. So when we see that the beast carries the woman, the beast basically carries everything that the devil is going to throw at the world to deceive and to corrupt. It is going to throw false religion. It's going to throw immorality. sensuality, everything, to get the world to follow the beast. We're told it carries the woman, supports her work, spiritual deception, in verse 3. And it's full of blasphemous names. It's got an adult language advisory. Today, it's considered to be adult if you cuss a lot. So there he's got all the, this is more than cussing. This is blasphemy. This is saying things about Jesus that are being said more and more today in the world without fear. Has seven heads and ten horns. Get more to that in a moment. And it represents the core of the evil and the branches. The tectonics and the earthquake that comes from it. And the devil is the driving force behind it. He's the dragon. And the mother of harlots, verse 5, and of the abominations of the earth. That's the system. That's that beast, that scarlet beast. And carries all manner of immorality in the world. And so the world, by nature, is evil. Because the God of this age is evil. Jesus said of the Pharisees, you are your father the devil. You do the deeds of your father. Why were they opposing Jesus? Because they were of their father the devil. Well, they were of God. They said, no, if you were of God, you would believe me, but you're not. It comes from that. You are doing what your father inspires you to do. It flows from that. If you have a fast car, Cindy wants me to get a fast car. She wants me to get a Dodge Charger, I told you. And partly this will happen. I've never asked anyone to come out, let me pop the hood on this camera and show you the engine. You know why? That's not a hot rod. People with a hot rod, they get so proud of their engines, they even open up the hood and some of it sticks out the top. You can see it without even opening the hood. That's what you're doing. And so if you get a sports car, the guys come over to the house. I'm not taking them upstairs to see the Triumphs. Let me show you out here under the hood. Well, its character, its speed, its appeal is based upon what it can do. The devil inspires religion and government to do his will. It's part of the system. Whether it's religious or whether it's civil. The beast had a kingdom. Seven heads and ten horns. Now, I'm going to simplify this. I don't want you to get caught up in all the numbering. I'll explain some of it tonight more. But let me just break it down and simplify it to say that this refers to the government of the beast. The way the beast governs the world, the way his kingdom is set up. And there's a battle behind the scenes, Daniel tells us, between the demons and the angels of God to work in the world behind the scenes to work among nations. We don't get to see that. We see it in Daniel. But whether it's a kingdom or a democracy or a republic or an oligarchy or a capitalist system or a communist system or socialism, whatever it is, heads are nations. And kings are rulers in the devil's kingdom. He doesn't rule it all in the same way. But let me note here, that because this is going to be an issue. The fact that the devil runs government, the fact that the devil's the beast, the dragon, the fact that the whole world lies under the sway, under the power of the evil one, 1 John 5:19. The fact that the devil is the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. It doesn't mean that government is in itself evil. Government is from God. The Lord has given the government. The problem is that government is in the hands since the fall of the devil. The Bible tells us later in Revelation, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. That's not happened yet, except in sovereignly, because the Lord is king over all anyway. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. That's a general rule. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. That still happens. The world can bring evil upon people who do not practice evil, but when you practice evil, the world still comes down on you. So it's of God. Christians are to pray for leaders that they might be saved. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The best leader, according to the Lord, and we deduce it and imply it from the fact that what Paul told Timothy, is that this would be a leader who knew the Lord. Best to be in power with that. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to pray. There are very, 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 very few Christian leaders in the world, if any. I mean, there are very, very, very few in the upper echelons of power who are going to be Christians. And there are no Christian governments that I'm aware of. The United States is certainly not a Christian nation. We had Christian influence. There are nations with Christian influence, but there are no Christian nations, unfortunately. That's all to come when Jesus sets it up. But the devil's at war against the kingdom of God, and it manifests itself in civil government and religious deception. And the government wants to be totally in charge. The United States came about by rebelling against the King of England. So it kind of works in a circle. The king had absolute authority. King George, I think, had absolute authority. And so they rebelled. And they went away from that, got the Constitution, away from that, and it kind of went, and now it's starting to, it's heading back. That's the way it does. Because the government always wants to get it back, to come back under the united authority of civil government. And so the Lord restrains that. The Lord keeps that from breaking out into a terrible end. Governments are not all evil. There's a lot of evil in government, but there's also, it does a good thing, as I read in Romans 13. But the fact that the devil runs this, you can expect it to be a basic evil. Government always expands. It sets morality. It tells us what we can be and what we must be. It's really out of its domain. The government should never tell us what morality is. Same way that insurance companies should never tell us how the doctors should treat us. But they do, don't they? My doctor will say, he needs this thing. And the insurance says, nope, he doesn't need that. So you have to get something else. Well, the government's not in the morality business. But yes, they are. They're not to tell us what is proper sexuality, but they do. They're not to tell us what is the most important thing in the world for people, but they do. And they all want it to be bigger. I mean, every politician just about who gets elected. Some get elected on the fact that they want to Tear down this government. Make it smaller. When they get up there, they change their mind. Everybody wants it bigger. The pursuit of bigger government, the devil's going to fix that when the Antichrist comes. They'll all have that bigger government in charge of everything. Well, let's bring it to a close. With all that going on, why is it here? Why is it, we see about the beast, verse 8, that you saw was and is not, is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction, speaking about the Antichrist. And the seven heads and the seven or seven mountains on which the woman sits is speaking of the kingdoms. And much of this drawn from Daniel. Verse 10, there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain for a little while. I think that, again, is speaking about the Antichrist, the one who will come. The beast which was and is not is himself an eighth. If he dies and comes back, supposedly he's both seven and eight. The ten horns are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they'll receive authority as kings of the beast for 1 hour. That would be in the future time when the kings are confederated with the beast. They have one purpose, to give their power and authority to the beast, which they do, and they wage war against the Lamb, verse 14, but the Lamb wins. Now, you're in Asia Minor. What do you need to hear? The kingdom is corrupt. I don't know how long it would take and how many people it would take of who were Christ-like leaders to fix the system. You can't fix the system because the system is, as of now, run by the devil. There will be some in the system who are godly people, but the system will be evil. The harlot rides the system. The system seeks to make all immoral. And so the beast, we're told, is going to come out of the abyss to go to destruction, and only the unredeemed will be tricked. Verse 8 says, those whose names have not been written in the book of the life from the foundation of the world will wonder when they see the beast. Oh, they'll say, this is the key. This is the one. This is the one. He's the one we've been waiting for. Not the Christians. They won't go for that. The kings to come, verse 10, will remain a little while. You see, this is what is being told to the churches. They're going to come. They're having their heyday now. But they're going to be over. Pretty fast. They always told me that about a shot. There'll be a little prick for just a little bit of time. They didn't say that when they were taking blood, but they say it on a shot. Just a little bit of time. What then is this for the church? You see, we're in chapter 17. If we read it like the church has read it, we'd be on the same day that they got the letter. We'd be in the same day instead of months later. So don't lose that. When Jesus spoke to the churches over and over, every time, he said this, he who has an ear, let him hear. When he's seeking to have the churches to overcome the system, to overcome the evil, to overcome the persecution, to overcome the deception, to not fall away. Every time, he who has an ear, let him hear. Not everyone has an ear to hear. There are people who believe that we need the beast, that the beast is going to help us. When will? Let me answer all the questions. This is a variable. I'm going to put a variable at the end of a sentence. When will the government fix variable? And the answer is never. Why? I hear people all the time who make diabetic instruments and diabetic supplies and diabetic meters saying how they're giving money to cure diabetes. And they're making billions of dollars on it. I believe every word of it, don't you?
I don't want it to be cured.
It's the devil's not going to say, let's make the world better. Let's make the world where people seek the Lord. They don't do it. Jesus says to him who overcomes, not everyone overcomes, those who are chosen. And 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, you've got the world and you've got Christ. And the bulk of humanity is following the world. And the Antichrist comes and says, here's the world and all that splendor, and they take it. And the false prophet says, you worship the beast. He is the face of God, and they do. And the world has the upper hand, like they did in Revelation 2 and 3 to all these churches. The world seemed to be winning. But if our faith overcomes the world, doesn't that mean the world gets overcome? And it loses. And doesn't it say that they'll fight against the Lamb? And the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. The Lord overcomes, and those who are with Him, that is the called, the chosen, the faithful, those overcome. So no matter what the situation is below the surface and how much of it flares up above, you know, California has earthquakes. Puerto Rico, for the last while, has been having earthquakes. There are places that have earthquakes. A lot. I've had one earth tremor that I felt my entire life. And I thought that was my brother playing a trick by shaking the chair behind me. I was a teenager. So I'm not looking to move to California or Puerto Rico if I don't want to be shaken by earthquakes. But here's the issue. Christians are in California, Puerto Rico. We're getting shaken increasingly. Every church in Revelation 2 and 3, everyone, the solution, every one of them was pointed to Christ. Every church was told something about Jesus. He's the bright morning star. He's this and that. Every church, in order to overcome the beast, was given information about Jesus. If we stay with Jesus, the earth will shake, the mountains will roll, and we will hold on to Him, and we will overcome. Otherwise, you're dead. There's just no other possible solution. Overcoming or being overcome centers on how much hold you have of Jesus Christ. If you're holding on to Him, you'll get through. If you're not, you will not. Let's pray. Lord, it's good for us to see where our hope must be. It cannot be in the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail us. And Lord, even the good that You use in the government, Lord, is not the place we're to put our trust. We put our trust in You who restrains evil, and then, Lord, who will overcome the world. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name.